Good morning. It's Sunday, March 28th, 2021. Throughout history, in remembrance of special people or events, statues are erected, plaques are hung, memory gardens are designed, maybe even a special day on the calendar is added for remembrance or for tribute. And the idea being that from generation to generation, the particulars involved around that event would be remembered and observed. For the beloved ones, the memorial of our Lord's sacrifice on our behalf is made of bread and the fruit of the vine. Recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the disciples being present, Jesus instituted partaking of these two elements in remembrance of his death. You know, there's nothing magical about bread, but God gave bread a spiritual significance for the ones of us who have eyes to see and hearts to understand. And then the cup, the fruit which held the fruit of the vine, represents the blood of Christ, which is what he willingly paid as a ransom for all of us. And this morning we'll read Jesus' words concerning the bread and the fruit of the vine, and also other of his words in the last days of his earthly ministry. The Gospels of Mark and Luke pretty much give the same message from Jesus, or instruction, concerning eating the bread and drinking the cup which held the fruit of the vine. And over the years, Larry has really done an excellent job on what it means to eat and drink. He's done articles as well, and perhaps we'll attach one of his articles to the teaching link email that goes out to you. So in Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, the King James Version, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and break it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it.'" Now the cup was symbolic of his death. So if we're going to drink of the cup, well, we want to know about his death. We want to remember his death. So the cup held the fruit of the vine, and it was likened to Jesus' blood that would be shed at his death. Jesus said to them, "Drink ye all of it." Well, why? Well, verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the fruit of the vine symbolically signifies that fullness of joy, being like new wine in the Father's kingdom. At the return of Christ, the joys and glories of heaven are going to be so exhilarating, so refreshing, so pleasurable. I mean, we'll be pinching ourselves. This reality will be glory in its highest degree. And for the present time, the fruit of the vine might recommend us of Christ using another metaphor about the vines and the branches. In John 15, verse 1 in the New Living Translation, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener." Verse 4, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So the imagery here is the healthy vine feeds the branch. The healthy vine brings nutrients, moisture. It gives the branch a drink. The branch is then able to be healthy. It buds, it flowers, and it brings forth fruit. Here where we are in Indiana, over the winter with the winds and the heaviness of the snow, we've lost a few branches from our trees. And those branches being severed from the life of the tree, they have lost all the life that was within them. You know, they cracked under the pressure of whatever, the wind or the snow. They fell to the ground, ultimately. They dried up. And there's really nothing left to do but drag them to our burn pile. And that's what we've been doing. But Jesus is the true vine. He provides the branches nourishment, the refreshment, so they produce the fruit. And without him, nothing worthwhile is produced. It's kind of like love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. Without love, it profits nothing. Verse 8 continues, John 15, in, again, New Living Translation. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Branches, stay tight on that tree. Stay tight on that vine. Verse 10, when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. He's not saying that we do something he hasn't already done. I have told you these things, verse 11, so that ye will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. He calls his blood the New Testament, the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, was wrapped up in the law. We'll look at Romans 13, 9 and 10 in the King James Version. Concerning the law, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, verse 10, worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, Jesus' loving sacrifice fulfilled the law in that the law required a blood sacrifice for the atonement of sins. The new covenant is actually sealed with his own blood in that we love each other. That's the new covenant. In John 15, 17, New Living. This is my command, love each other. So this is the body we eat. This is the fruit of the vine we drink. We partake of his sacrifice. We remember his death. So the first thing is, Jesus took bread and told the disciples, this is my body. The bread represented Jesus' flesh. Our minds might immediately begin to think of all the verses on bread. I know mine did. And in John 6:35 it says, and I think this is the King James, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus, who is the bread of life, we have everything set for all eternity. We will never hunger, spiritually speaking. We will never thirst, spiritually speaking. And he went on to say in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So the bread and the fruit of the vine are symbolic. Eating his body and drinking his blood are not literal. They're spiritual. He is our spiritual food and drink. And then you think about what he came to do. He came to make known God. Speaking about the bread, a person eats when they're hungry. Jesus said that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So Jesus was the living bread. He wants us to eat. He wants us to partake of that bread. He came and showed us the Father. Through the demonstration of the life of Jesus, we saw the heart of the Father. And at Calvary, Jesus lovingly, willingly, obediently laid down his fleshly life, knowing that his blood would be shed for the sins of the world. We'll read through verses in Galatians right now, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I think they'll provide great insight for our remembering and the need for us not to forget the bread and the fruit of the vine. Because what is happening here in Galatians, the people knew this, but through the wiles of the devil, through religion, through people wanting to keep the laws that were in the Old Testament, they talked them out of them. They talked them out of the freedoms. They talked them out of everything Jesus Christ had come to accomplish and did accomplish. So these are all going to be from the New Living Translation. Galatians 1, starting at verse 4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. In chapter 2, verse 19, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. In verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What wonderful truths, right? In chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. In verse 2, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Verse 3, how foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Verse 4, have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? Verse 5, I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in Galatians 3:10, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are really under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments that are written in God's book of the law. Now, is it humanly possible to go through Exodus, Leviticus, and keep every letter of every law that is listed, the laws concerning the consumption of foods, the laws concerning cleanliness, the laws concerning worship. There are so many laws. And if you break one, it's as though you broke them all. So you can see how it's cursed as everyone who does not observe and obey all the commandments. We needed rescuing. Who could keep the law? Verse 11 says, Galatians 3:11. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And, you know, it says that Abraham's faith gave him his righteousness. That was his righteousness. It was according to his faith, his trust in God. Verse 12. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. Verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Skipping to Galatians 5:1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Don't be religious. Live with Christ in you. Live with that Christ in you. 5:13. For you have been called by God in Christ to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. You know, and that kind of addresses the thing, oh, we live by grace. I don't have to keep any of the law. I don't have to do this. I can do whatever I want. You know, what a waste. Use your life. Use your freedom in Christ, the freedom that he has bought for us, to serve one another in love. Verse 14, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control. There is no law against these things. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. See, that's where the old man, he was done in at the cross. Galatians 5:25. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Galatians 6:14. As for me, this is Paul speaking, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been, guess what? My interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Because the world can't use us. They're not interested in us because the world can't use us. So occasionally the enemy's going to come through the neighborhood and see if we're weak and see if we can be used. But verse Chapter 6, verse 15. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. So those are just wonderful verses, I think, that put it beautifully in perspective. What happened at the cross? What happened in the death? What happened with that bread and that fruit of the vine? What is remembering all about? And why is it so important to remember? And, speaking of this powerful and purest of love, Jesus and his disciples, we're going to backtrack a little bit here. Jesus and his disciples went to Bethany the week leading up to his crucifixion. First, he went to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So about 6 days before he was betrayed, the Gospel of John chapter 12 records that at a meal, Mary took a costly ointment and anointed Jesus' feet. And to which Judas took great offense. He said that it should have been sold and the money should have been given to the poor rather than wasted on Jesus' feet. Verse 5 reveals what was on Judas' mind and what was in his heart in all of this. John 12:6 says, and this is in the New Living, not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some of it for himself. So Jesus' reply to Judas was this: leave her alone, John 12:7. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Matthew 26 and Mark 14 now, they record another meal that was 2 days out. It was 2 days before his betrayal and crucifixion. This meal was at the home of Simon, whom Jesus had earlier healed of leprosy. And it was at this meal an unnamed woman anointed Jesus' head with precious ointment. Now, Luke 7 speaks of a similar account of a woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears and then drying them with her hair, which she followed by anointing his feet with a precious ointment. This particular event, Luke 7, happened much earlier in Jesus' ministry, probably in Galilee, and it was at the home of Simon, but this Simon was a Pharisee. Not the Simon in Bethany that Jesus healed of the leprosy. So I mention these similar situations because I don't want you to be tempted at a glance or just a chance reading to see what you might think are contradictions in the Bible. It does take a calendar, a map, knowing various people's names and where they lived and what they did, to recognize and consolidate it all to see that there are no errors in God's word. But the real point is, even if you thought you saw something that you didn't understand, the point is, get to the truth about the events. Don't be distracted by what you don't understand or what you and your mind at this point in your life can't put together. Trust God's word. Trust it. So, what is it that God wants us to know? That's what we want to keep in mind. So regarding this unnamed woman in Matthew and Mark, back to this point, here's what Jesus said about her. In Matthew 26, verse 7, New Living, while Jesus was eating. Now, when they ate in those days, they didn't sit at the table. It's not like the picture of the Lord's Last Supper where they're all behind the tables for a photo opportunity. No, there was a table, maybe several clumped together, but they sat on couches. So they kind of leaned on this couch. So for a woman to come up behind Jesus it was very easy. It wasn't like walking up behind a chair with someone sitting very erect in that chair. So verse 7, While he, Jesus, was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. And they probably got this idea from Judas, who 4 days before that had been so irate that this product that was worth so much money was wasted on Jesus' feet. So, you know, it's like leaven in the bread. It spreads. So now the disciples, more of them, they're a little indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. Verse 9, it could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me?" This is really interesting. There are two words for good. One of the words means morally good. The word used here for good means lovely. Of Jesus' own words, he said, "This woman did a lovely thing for me." Verse 11, he continues, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Now, why would that be? Well, her heart of love for the Savior, because of that, she poured upon Jesus's head the most precious possession that she had. In fact, the perfume was worth about a year's wages in that day and time. Its monetary value would have easily fed the 5,000. Love does not calculate. The love that is out of this world, God's love, which Christ demonstrated, does not calculate. It never thinks, "Well, gee, I want to bless Jesus. How little can I give?" You know, love gives to the limit, and then it seeks to give more. There is a sacrifice in giving out of love because we give far more than we can afford. That's what love beckons of our own heart. Obviously, this wonderful woman's heart was moved by God to anoint Jesus. She didn't know that in 2 days he would be the Lamb of God led to the slaughter to pay for the sins of the world. His sacrifice. Now, listen up. Because this is the spiritual law. His sacrifice, Jesus laying down his life, would multiplyingly multiply her sacrifice. This woman's going to have eternal life. For all of mankind throughout all of time, this opportunity for her was a once in a lifetime. These particular circumstances would never occur again. She did not allow it to pass her by. And the Lord Jesus Christ said of this woman, "She did a lovely deed." You know, what a tragedy in life when we're moved to do something. I mean, I speak from experience. I do. And I hate it when I think about it sometimes. What a tragedy in life to be moved to do something lovely, according to this definition and this usage, and not do it. You know, maybe we hear the call of God or the movement of the Holy Spirit in us, but we become uncertain, or we have second thoughts, or we have doubts, or we're too busy, or we don't have enough money, or something, you know, something. But really, it's called fear. But this woman's love cast out her fear. It could be as simple as the impulse to send a note, make a call, tell another of our gratitude for them. Or, I know Larry and I have done this, it could be eating tuna for a week so we could save money to do something lovely for another person. Or it could be supplying the storehouse of the ministry. The point is, love is a commitment and giving is a sacrifice. The idea of a convenient time is not an accurate testimony to God's love. You know, once I get all the things done I need to get done, then I'll give. Then I'll have time. Then I'll have some extra money. Then. We can all relate. Then I'll send notes. Extra is not a sacrifice. Leftovers are not a sacrifice. Where was Jesus' extra life? He just had that one. And he gave it. He gave the only one he had. What about God? He gave the only son he had. How this woman must have uplifted the heart of Jesus with her loving sacrifice to perform this lovely deed, and especially with one of his disciples already bent and set on betraying him. Well, Jesus wants her lovely deed to be remembered and discussed. Jesus wanted his loving sacrifice to be remembered also. He does not want us to forget what he did, why he did it, and what his sacrifice accomplished for us. What a lovely deed he did on our behalf. He gave his life, trusting God. He laid down his life, trusting God, trusting that God would multiply it back to him. And I'll sure say, we know God was faithful. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul spoke this to the Corinthians. And this is going to be in the King James. 1 Corinthians 11:23, starting, we'll go through verse 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So how often do we partake of this remembrance memorial? How often? As often as you need. The whole message is, we do well to remember until the Lord returns for the church. And at that time, we will all drink together with the Lord of this new spiritual fruit of the vine in the Father's kingdom. Well, it's certainly some things to consider and ponder in our hearts as we prepare for communion. Communion is not just for Resurrection Sunday. It's not a law. It's an act of divine love to remember the love of our Savior, the love of our Lord, so that we in turn proclaim his and the Father's love to the world, because the invitation is still there. People are still being added to the church. People are still needing to be rescued. So God bless you, and we'll be with you again on Sunday, April 11th.